Father in heaven, it is our prayer and our desire to be close to you. It is our greatest passion to glorify you. It is our greatest joy to bring honor to your name, to be completely satisfied in the work of Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave that has purchased our soul and given us life. And if we lose sight of that, Lord, we will not be moving in the direction you have for us. So let us always come back to that foundation that we need no other argument, no other reason than to know what you've done for us. That the gospel is sufficient for our eternal life, and that the gospel is sufficient for our life here on earth. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient for everything, for every need, Lord, and that I pray that we as a people would be people who are dependent solely on Jesus Christ and your gospel. Let us be people, Lord, who bring glory to you in every circumstance. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we bring glory to your name. Father, right now as we approach your word, we ask for humility, knowing that you are a great and glorious and powerful and magnificent God who wrote these words for the benefit of our souls and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we approach your word, we ask that in that humility, you would give us wisdom, insight, and influence our minds and hearts to be transformed by your word. Lord, as we bring you honor today, I just ask that you would lift us up and prepare us for what you have in our lives this week. Let your words touch not just our minds, but our souls and everything that we are doing. Lord, we give this time over to you. I ask that your spirit would fill me and fill everyone in this room and lead us toward truth. I pray this in the precious and wonderful name of our glorious God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, the World Series, one of the biggest sporting events in the history of the world, one of the most watched sporting events ever. Okay, now more realistically, this scenario plays out in your backyard and you're 10 years old, but let's just pretend this is real for you. World Series, Game 7, bottom of the ninth, two outs. Your team's down by 3, and the bases are loaded. Okay, how many of you did this as a kid? Like, yeah, totally. You know, you're just in the backyard by yourself. You're like, bases loaded. It's down to this final. And you play the, right? And so, bases loaded. It's a full count. This last pitch is going to determine whether your team wins the World Series or not. Okay, you're at the plate. You've got the bat in your hand. That pitch comes in. You swing. Crack. You hit it into left center field. And one run comes in, and another run comes in, and the center fielder goes to pick up the ball, but he fumbles it, and he throws it in, and then a third run comes in. The game is tied. You're rounding second. The throw's coming in. Your third base coach is waving you in. He's saying, go, go, go. You round third. You're heading for home. The ball's coming in. This is going to be a play at the plate for the World Series, and everyone's watching. And there's this moment of anticipation, and the ball comes in, and you slide. You're running as fast as you can, and you slide head first into home plate. Your hand crosses home plate, and there's this moment of silence. The umpire is looking down, and you stand up, and you put your hands up like, what's the call? What's the call? And the umpire, to build anticipation and just plays through the play one more time in his head, safe. And everyone goes crazy, and you throw your helmet in the air, and your team goes... Okay, now, this is the same type of elation and excitement we ought to have about the fact that we, too, are always safe. Okay? That no matter what we face in life in Christ, we'll never be called out at home. Okay? You get the analogy? When we go home, we'll never be called out. In Christ, we're always safe. No matter how many times we strike out, we still get home safe. So with Christ, and this is the point of the message. Listen to this. With Christ, we're always safe. We are always secure. We are always kept. Okay? And now turn in your Bibles to Jude. I call it Jude chapter 1, but there's only one chapter. Some people just say Jude and they say the verse. So Jude 24 or Jude 1:24, however you prefer to say it. Jude 1:24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Now, there's a key word in there, the word keep. Now, I look at Jude chapter 1, or Jude verse 1, look at the first verse in Jude. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, those who are called beloved in God the Father and what? Kept for Jesus Christ." So, verse 1 and almost the last verse both have the same word, kept. You're kept. So they bookend this whole book. So the whole content here is about us being kept and secured in Christ. And so when Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you," that's a very important word. So now to him who is able? Christ is able. Able to do what? To keep you. To keep you from what? To keep you from stumbling. And to keep you to present you blameless before God. So the point that Jude is making is simply that Christ is capable of keeping you secure in him. But more than that, he's not just capable of keeping you, he guarantees to keep you. Okay, so this is number one in your bulletin. Number one in your bulletin. He's not just describing Jesus' ability to keep you, he's describing Jesus' intent to keep you. See how that changes the whole concept? Jesus is not just able, because there are many things that I'm able to do that I choose not to do. Okay? I can dunk a basketball. I just choose never to show anybody, ever. Right? So there are things that we're capable of doing. I really cannot. There are things that we're capable of doing that we may not always do, but Jesus says, "I'm capable and I intend to keep you secure forever." So it's a very important concept. Now, this doctrinal truth that we are secure and kept in Christ, it sometimes is called eternal security or perseverance of the saints, or some people just call it once saved, always saved. Now, to me, this is a vitally important doctrine. And let me just say, I've taught on it several times. I've never taught on it using the Old Testament, which we're going to do today. So there is so much to this doctrine, there's no way we could touch it all in one day. So just realize that this is not exhaustive, that there's so much more to this doctrine than we're even going to get to today. But I want to nail home this very important truth of how we are secure and kept in Christ. The reason is because next week we're starting 1 Peter. And as we start 1 Peter, the sermon series is called Transformed by Trial. And what Peter addresses often is the difficulties of living a Christian life. And as we live a Christian life and we face these difficulties, what we ought to do. And I think heading into that book, knowing that it's going to teach us about the trials we face as Christians, that we should be prepared with this very foundational and secure truth that no matter what that trial is, no matter what we talk about as we get into 1 Peter, that you're always safe and secure and kept in Christ. So there are very few doctrines that I think are so important that I would die for them. And it's easier to say you would die for something than to actually die for something. I'm aware of that. But this is one of those doctrines. This doctrine of being eternally secure is so vital to the gospel itself. Okay? Now, you may not believe this to be true, and you can still be saved. All right? If you think to yourself, you know what, I believe you can lose your salvation. It doesn't mean that you can't be saved and believe that. There are many Christians I know who believe you can lose your salvation. I'm here to tell you that, I'm here to show you what God says, hopefully, and then help you understand the importance and significance of what this doctrine means to your life and to the gospel. So, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 3. And when we get there, we're going to move just a couple times. Okay, so get ready to, you know, turn the pages. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 5. 1 Kings 3:5. We're going to see God's provisional security displayed in the Old Testament, which will reveal two things. Number one, this is number two in your bulletin, okay? So in your bulletin, you've got number two, and you've got A and B in there. A, what this reveals is that it is God's character to secure those whom he loves. It's God's character to secure those whom he loves. And B, that the gospel is dependent on God's security. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, our salvation, is dependent on the fact that once God saves us, he eternally secures us. I mean, think about this concept. What if God said, Jesus says, hey, believe in me, and we go, oh, great, sure, I'd love to. And he says, you just got to have faith, just believe. Okay, I believe. And then he's like, now you have to be perfect, because if you're not, you're going to lose it. And then wouldn't that be the opposite of eternal life if it went from eternal to not eternal, right? I mean, doesn't he say in John chapter 6, verse 40, that he gives eternal life to those who look upon the Son? So how can those who look upon the Son receive eternal life and then lose it? That would make God a liar, because he said he gives them eternal life, life that lasts forever. So if that life lasts and then gets cut off, it was never forever, it was never eternal, making Christ a liar. So it has to be at the moment of salvation, at the moment of justification, because he says in Romans 8, those who are justified, those he also sanctified, and then he glorified. So at the moment of justification, you receive that eternal life. It's a guarantee. And we'll look at it being a guarantee in a second. But 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. Solomon is the king. David is dead. King David is dead. Solomon is his son. Verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you. Can you imagine if God just showed up in your dream and it was really him and he said, you can have whatever you want? I wouldn't even know what to say. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Not only getting whatever you want from God, not only that, but the fact that he literally just showed up to you. Solomon asked for wisdom instead of riches. That pleases God, so God gives him wisdom and riches. But what I want you to focus on here is the fact that the Lord appeared to Solomon. Okay? Isn't this the answer to the question that so many atheists ask for? I can't tell you how many times I've heard the argument, if he were real, he should just show himself. If he would just show himself, I would believe that he's real. Having to believe by faith seems pointless. Why doesn't he, if he's God, just reveal himself? I hear that argument a lot. I've read it in books. I've seen it in people making arguments. I've had that conversation with people who don't believe. It's very common. Now, before we address that, let's move a couple chapters ahead. 1 Kings chapter 9. Flip your Bible forward to 1 Kings chapter 9. Verse 2. The Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. So this is number three in your bulletin. Twice God appears to Solomon and reveals himself to him. Twice. I would have been blown away if God would have shown up once and then he shows up again. Quite honestly, this should put away all doubt about the existence of God. This should cause extreme and radical Christianity. This should be the reason that Solomon becomes the most devoted Christian or God-following Israelite ever. God showed up to him twice, and Solomon is the wisest man in the world. Couple those things together. God appears to you twice, gives you more wisdom than any person on earth. You've got more wisdom. What are you going to do with that wisdom? You're going to do the wise thing and apply it to the truth that God has appeared to you twice and live a fully devoted life to him because you know he's real and you know what he can do. Flip ahead to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. What? Solomon, are you crazy? I mean, like, if anybody doesn't have an excuse, it's this guy. God appears to him two times, and then not only does that, but gives him more wisdom than anybody to apply the truth that he knows to his life. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to take a truth and apply it to the way you live. We think of wisdom as people who, you know, sit up in the Himalayas with their, you know, meditating, and they just have lots of information in their head. Wisdom is the ability to live out what you know is true. Solomon had more wisdom than anybody, and it shows the fallibility of man that though he's filled with wisdom, he made the wrong choice. He turned away from God. Makes you wonder what would happen to the atheist who claims that they just need to see God. You know? How many times would an atheist need to see God to truly follow him? Well, it took the wisest man in the world. Well, two times didn't work. So this idea that people who don't believe in God and demand the proof of his existence to believe, it's a smokescreen. It's a facade. It's not real. It's their smokescreen that they put up so they don't have to face the accountability of a real living God. Like Hebrews 10 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is, and that's why they don't want to, which is why they put up this fake reason that I don't want to believe because he hasn't proven himself. The reality is, he did prove himself. He has shown himself. He showed up in the flesh 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ, who is, according to Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, the exact imprint, the exact image of his Father. He's not a picture. He's not a reflection. He is God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Pharisees didn't believe. And lots of people didn't believe. God was standing right in front of them, and Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you see me, you see my Father. And they still rejected Christ, and they rejected God the Father. There is no amount of evidence that you're going to be able to stack up to someone who just doesn't want to believe. Doesn't mean we shouldn't give them evidence. That is not my point. It is our responsibility to do as Peter says, which is to have a defense for the reason of why we believe, okay? So it's important that we have reasons and that we give reasons, because I've seen apologetics and having a defense for your faith save people's eternal lives. So it works. But it just goes to show, some people just don't want to believe. Okay, what does this whole experience with Solomon have to do with us being secure and kept in Christ? What does Solomon seeing the Lord twice and then turning away from the Lord have to do with us being secure in Christ. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to 1 Kings 11, where you should be at right now. We're going to read verse 9 again, and we're going to finish at the end of verse 13. So I'm going to read this whole text. I want you to listen carefully. 1 Kings 11, 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, this is a moment of grace, okay, so I want you to hear this. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give you one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Now, what I want you to pick up here is that Solomon was unable to keep the promise. And despite Solomon's inability to keep the promise, God still displayed grace. Now, there were consequences to him not keeping the promise. God's going to take the kingdom. He's going to tear the kingdom into two. But he's for the sake of David, he's not going to do it in Solomon's days. He's going to do it in Rehoboam's days, Solomon's son. So, but God still shows grace. How does he show grace? He says, I'm not going to take all the kingdom away from you. I'm going to leave you one tribe. And what tribe does he leave Solomon? The tribe of Judah. He leaves him the tribe of Judah, which is Solomon's lineage, which is King David's lineage. And what famous New Testament person comes from the tribe of Judah? Jesus. So what we have here is despite a massive rejection of the living God who faced Solomon in the flesh or in person, despite the fact that Solomon turned away from God having seen him twice and has angered God and God has decided to punish him for that, he still keeps his promise for salvation because he leaves the tribe of Judah intact with David's line, because God made a promise that through David would come a Savior. And so God keeps the line, the tribe of Judah, safe and secure and manages to keep his plan for salvation intact. So the point is this, despite the great amount of sin that Solomon had, and if you read more about what Solomon did, there are things you just couldn't get away with in our culture today that he was doing, okay? He did some terrible things. And so if you think about all the things that Solomon did that offended God, that angered God, that made his heart turn away from God, God has all the right to take away the salvation from his lineage and not to fulfill his promise. But the gospel is dependent on God fulfilling that promise and securing that promise for you and me. We need him to secure the tribe of Judah so that Christ can come from the tribe of Judah in the flesh, live and die for us, and provide us with salvation. So over 3,000 years ago, God had this gospel, and long before that even, God had this gospel worked out. And despite the sin of the king of Israel, God still managed in his great sovereign will and wisdom to provide us and secure for us salvation. Now, if he's willing to do that through an entire nation, using the entire world and the Middle East to secure his tribe for his son who would come 1,000 years after this event happened, don't you think he's got a bit of an investment in you? What would make us think that after all these years of working, God putting in all kinds of work to secure our salvation, and this is not the only Old Testament story where we see God securing the salvation of his future people. And so all throughout the scripture, God's working to secure us, keeping us safe, keeping the gospel intact, keeping his purpose on track to get to Christ, to where then he saves us in Christ and we get to live out the salvation. What would be the purpose of all that if then it came to you and you finally received this awesome gospel that has been displayed for you through God's word and then you just lose it? Or he just gives up on you. Or he just lets you go. I know this leaves lots of questions. Here are my questions. Can he lose me? I mean, can he let me go? Can he kick me out of eternal security? Can he kick me out of my salvation if I'm bad enough? That's one question. Okay, let's say he can't kick me out. Can I leave by my own will? That's another question. Third question. Let's say he doesn't kick me out and I cannot leave by my own will. What if I get taken from him by a third party? Is that possible? I'd love to answer those for you. I really would. You guys want to go for a little longer? No. I really would. They're in your small group Bible study questions. Okay? Those are the things you're going to discuss there. Okay? Now, what I want you to get from the message today is this truth that God has done a significant amount of work to secure your eternal life. And there's no way he's given up now. And as he tells us in Jude chapter 1, verse 24, you are kept in Christ so that Jesus can present you to the Father pure and blameless. Okay? There's only one way you're going to heaven. There's only one way you're accepted by God. And that is to be accepted by God as pure and blameless. And the only way you're going to do that is if he keeps you pure and blameless. So I know we often think of being secure in Christ as it kind of this it's like we're almost like picked up out of sin and then placed in like a sheep pen, right? Because we're sheep, right? And we're put in this pen and we can't leave. We're like locked in, so like we're safe. We've been put in like the safe zone. It's not that loose. It's not that uninvolved for Christ. He's not just like picking up people who believe and being like, all right, I'll put you over here. All right, I'll put you over here. Oh, you're safe, I'll put you in the pen. It's not that way. He works constantly in your life, actively maintaining your eternal security. Christ is constantly, Galatians 2:20, which we use a lot, is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's in you, keeping you, actively working in you every day. So, one verse that will, or one truth that will really help us kind of solidify this concept is number 4 in your bulletin. Because of this, you can be confident that he is not going to give up on keeping you secure in his salvation now. Because of his ability and willingness to put in so much effort throughout history, it's just evidence that he's going to continue to keep us now. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Greek word for, is number 5 in your bulletin, the Greek word for sealed literally means down payment. Okay, anybody ever buy a house? You put a down payment in, that's a payment, that's a promise. It's like writing a check. You write a check, you're making a promise. This is your money. It's a promise note. It's a down payment. He seals us by making a down payment on our life, and that's why he says in a few verses later in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his work that he plans to complete in Christ. He put a down payment on our life. we're living out that down payment on earth, and he's gonna pay us off in Christ in completion upon glorification. It's a guarantee. Another word for sealed is branded. In the Greek, it also means branding. So if you've ever branded an animal, have you ever tried to unbrand an animal? Good luck with that, right? It's hard enough to get to brand them in the first place. It's even harder to unbrand them, which nobody does. Okay, so the point is that as a rancher marks his cattle, Christ has also marked us for eternal life. He's sealed us. His Holy Spirit has branded us, put the stamp of Christ on our hearts. So what does all this mean to us? First of all, as we walk through 1 Peter together over the next few months, I want you to discover that the vast amount of trials and difficulties that we face is nothing but an opportunity to experience this security. It is so awesome. I put it to you this way, in a more practical sense, this is how I think about it. When life is terrible. okay, let me rewind actually back to October. Life wasn't terrible in October, but I remember sharing with you guys that we had sold our home, and then the people who were going to buy our house, they split up, and we unsold our home, okay? And it created these problems for us in the process of us moving here, and me being your pastor, and I was here for a month without my family because we unsold. So it was all this difficulties and trials, and me and my wife had these really tough conversations, and we struggled, you know, but we looked at each other. And we were like, it could be worse. It could be worse. There's a lot of worse phone calls I could have got. One of my kids could be sick, hurt, dying. All kinds of things. This is just a house. Okay, now let's amp it up a little bit. What if I do get that call about my children being sick or dying? What if if you ask me, what is the single most tragic and terrible and difficult thing I could face in my life, would be one of my three children dying before me. As parents, I think we could all agree, at least to a certain extent, that that would be the most painful thing to face. When the most difficult experience in your life comes, to whatever it is for each of you, remember this. This is as bad as it gets. Okay? This is as bad as it gets. Now, I'm not going to call this hell, but in essence, this is kind of our hell. If we're in Christ, I know that I am securely placed in Him eternally, and whatever difficulty I face on this earth is as bad as it's going to be for me. That doesn't make that tragedy hurt less, but it makes me feel Christ more. And the more of Him I have in that trial, the sweeter He's going to be in my life. And the closer I'm going to be drawn to Him. So, as we jump into 1 Peter, I want you to be tasting the security all week so that when we start talking about the difficulties of Christian living, you're not shocked when you realize this is as bad as it gets. So, like a baseball player, rounding the bases of life, as you make your way to home plate, God is the umpire. He's the final word. He's the authority that no matter how close the play at the plate is, He always calls us safe. We're always secure and safe in Him. He's the ultimate and final word on that play at the plate. So, my hope and prayer for you is that this truth that you're eternally secured in Christ would provide you with ambition. That you would feel and experience the security of Christ, and that it would also challenge you to be ambitious, to move forward, to go hard for Christ, to do the hard things, to make the hard choices, to live for Him in a unique and challenging way. to run for home plate, to steal home plate. We have nothing to lose. We can't lose it. And listen, no matter what we got to change our perspective. No matter what the world takes from us, they can't take away my eternal life. I've got nothing to lose. Now, you know, you're thinking, well, if I lost my family, yes, that would be tragic. But this is easier said than done, okay? I'm aware of that. That's as bad as it gets until eternal glory. I've got nothing to lose but to go all out for Christ, to do the hard things, to say the hard things, to live the gospel, to have a heightened level of ambition. Ambition to make moves for God, to be bold for Christ, to run for home plate without being in fear of being called out. So knowing that you are forever secure and kept in the hands of Christ should provide you with great security, Grace Church, which means we ought to be people who are swinging for the fences. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning for the truth that there is nothing we can do to keep ourselves secure in you. You alone, Jesus Christ, are our mediator between God and us. And in you we have eternal life that does not end. So, Father, today, give us the joy of having that life forever. And as we move forward into this new sermon series, I ask that you would use this truth to be a foundation to all those truths that we'll address. So help us be prepared for that and give us great joy knowing that you are the reason we're safe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.